Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. We are moving on pretty deep into chapter 20, and that means we're getting closer to the end of the book, and I believe we're getting closer to the events that's about to change things down here on earth also. Rightly dividing the book of Revelation, we believe that we, as a church, already got caught out back around chapter 4, verse 1. The church age seemed to end. And much of the book of Revelation has to do with what we call the tribulation period, the day of Jacob's trouble, when the Antichrist is able to get his kingdom set up and the persecution of the Jewish race in particular that takes place, such things as the mark of the beast comes in, and all those various things in the tribulation period. But time you get to chapter 19, there's a big change when the Lord comes back and takes over his kingdom, leads his armies from heaven, and comes back riding the white horse of heaven and sets up his kingdom. And we find as we got to the end of chapter 19 that the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist, the false prophet was taken and cast alive into the lake of fire. Bible says burning with brimstone. That's next to the last verse of chapter 19. And we find out as we begin chapter 20 that the devil then is bound with a great chain. He's chained up for 1,000 years, six times in this chapter. It tells us the period is 1,000 years long. Says we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and that's going to be a great time. It's going to be the time when the Christian and the believer in the Lord, Jew and Gentile in Christ, are going to be in power for 1,000 years. Now, they're not the only people that's going to be on earth. We sometimes think that's the case, but it's not. We'll rule with, as kings and priests, and there'll be some folks we'll rule over. Need to understand, I don't want to open up too big a can of worms, but need to understand there's going to be people that do make it through the tribulation period, that don't take the mark, that live through it, somehow escape the Antichrist, and don't have their head chopped off. And so they're going to make it through the trib into the kingdom age of the millennial reign. You're going to have those that are born to them. And so you're going to have some people involved in the kingdom age, and it's going to be a difference now in the kingdom age. The curse that we are under now that has shortened lives and brought all the problems it brings is going to be lifted. We'll find that the carnivorous nature of the animals has changed. Right now they eat each other. They'll get along in peace in that 1,000-year reign. We find out the curse of the soil that was put on Adam in the garden. When he tilled the soil, it'd bring forth thistles and thorns and briars. That's going to be lifted. That means means the rose bush will lose its thorns. It means it's going to be a different time. And there's all kind of speculation that we can intimate from Scripture as to what a glorious time it's going to be. Might be interesting if you want to just look at a few verses. Go over to chapter 65 and 6, the last two chapters of the book of Isaiah. You have many passages in the Bible that are what we call millennial passages, kingdom age passages, things that are predicted by the prophets that will only be fulfilled in the kingdom age when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. For instance, longevity of life. If you look over here in Isaiah chapter 65, you'll see the context if you pick it up in verse 17. Isaiah 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. We're coming to that now in the book of Revelation very soon. And the former shall not be remembered nor come unto mind, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. That's not the case right now, folks. A lot of trouble over there. Never been a piece of real estate fought over like the city of Jerusalem. Great heartache. It's been razed to the ground many times and so forth. But pick it up in verse 20 of Isaiah 65. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. Now death will take place in the millennial reign of the natural flesh that will be living. Child shall die at 100 years old, but he'll be considered a child if he dies at 100. right now, consider somebody 100 years old. They're old, brother. You know, that's a big mark. But then we'll say, well, you know, the Smiths over there lost their child at 100. Can you get your mind wrapped around that? Well, that's what it was in the days, early days before the flood. And old age that came in, and health with it. I mean, that's going to be a little hard for us to deal with right now. Too many of us got old Father Time knocking around on us now. Brings a lot of pain with him sometime. But then he says, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. In other words, he's not, sometimes we say, well, somebody died before their time. Well, he's going to say here that they're going to live a long time. Well, if it goes back to what it was before the flood, then you're looking at 600, 700, 800, and even 900 years of somebody living. And I see them hustling all these pills on TV that makes you young. Well, I wouldn't trust that too much, but the day is coming that it's going to happen when the Lord makes it happen here. And it says, for a child should die 100 years old, but the sinner, watch it now, being 100 years old shall be accursed. So you're going to have some folks that go into the millennial reign, probably coming through the tribulation period, that still are going to live about like we live now. So that's, you know, you can do a lot of speculation, but there's a lot of stuff in the Bible has to do with what's coming in the kingdom age. We pray it in what's called the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come on earth, or even as it is in heaven. In other words, we know the kingdom's coming. A lot of folks are mixed up. They think it's here now and all that business. But the truth is, it's going to be a different dispensation, a different age, and circumstances are going to be different, and even natural things in this world. Now, you know, when the curse came, the old world suffers under the curse. You read it in Romans chapter 8, that the whole creation, you know, groaneth and travaileth in pain together till now. So what you see out here on planet Earth, and we're seeing plenty of it in the news, we're seeing half the nation flooded and half the nation burning up, can't get any water. And you know, a big part of what planet Earth's curse is like a fair distribution. Somebody got too much, somebody got too little, too hot somewhere, too cold somewhere. Well, in the kingdom age, it's going to be just right. Can you imagine that? As hard as it's been this summer, I'm kind of looking forward to that. But with all truth, it's going to be a time when the curse brought on by sin has been lifted, even down to the thorns and thistles. I often think about it, you know, Christ was crowned with a crown of thorns. When you look at the price he paid on the cross of Calvary, part of it was of that curse. Even the thorns represented the curse of sin. Now, if you come on and look a little further over in chapter 66 of Isaiah, you pick up quite a bit more. If you get the setting, you'll find out kind of in the setting here, it's still dealing with Israel. For instance, in verse 7, it's talking about the nation. It says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now, the analogy here, dealing with Israel, and of course the man-child of Israel, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, who have heard such a thing? Who have seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now in the context, you're dealing with Israel being restored. You're dealing with Israel coming back to preeminence as God originally planned for them to. And we're seeing that. We're seeing, I really believe, the birth pains that's referred to in verse 8 here is all around us today as we see it in the news and see all that's going on, the nations jockeying around, getting in position. They don't really know it, but they're fulfilling God's word as they gather against Jerusalem. And United Nations and all that business, they're supposed to pass a resolution here in September. It's on track. If America don't stop them, and I don't think America is, I don't think we have the leadership to stop them anymore, but they're going to pass a resolution, supposedly in August or September, declaring a Palestinian state right on top of Israel. That's real Bible fulfillment, what's going on now. the end times, the birth pains. And notice though in Isaiah 66 and verse 9, God says, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth, and shall the womb and shut the womb, saith thy God? Now what's he saying? He said, when you see the birth pains, I'm not going to bring the baby right up and stop. He said, I'm going to finish it. So that's the analogy right here. It's not the birth's not going to be stopped. God's made a promise and he's going to keep it. And that's what the verse is talking about. Now, we can go on down. You got the coming of the Lord in glory in verse 15, coming with chariots of fire, coming like a whirlwind. The slain of the Lord being many in verse 16 here of Isaiah 66. And finally, you see the judgment coming. He's going to gather the nations and the tongues in verse 18. Coming on down where the nations have to come before the Lord at Jerusalem and recognize his glory and worship him. And Israel's seed remaining. And then you get to the last two verses of the book of Isaiah. Quite interesting. It says, it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, and that's a Jewish setting, keeping their calendar by the moon and dealing with their Sabbaths. It says, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now, when God sets up his kingdom, there's still going to be human beings on this earth. There's still going to be nations. There's going to still be groups that are going to be forced to obey him. Now, that's a little hard for us to get a hold of. But what does, he comes back, he rules with what? A rod of iron. That's by force. Somebody says, this day and time, the ACLU and all the liberal anti-God crowd, they're so afraid somebody's going to have a theocracy set up. the church, the Christians, they want to boss the country. We're so much against them. In fact, they're so much against us. We had graduation services here in May and June, and I don't know how many stories I didn't get all across America where the ACLU was stopping any kid from getting up and referring to God whatsoever in their graduation speeches. Amazing. Here in Florida, too. All around. Now, while they'll do that, they'll set up prayer rooms for Islam in some of the schools and other places. And it's like we hate Christianity so bad, we'll go to the other extreme and elevate a pagan religion, but be against Christianity. That's what we're seeing today. But in this time, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. They're going to have to come up. They're going to have to recognize his glory. He is going to be the king on the throne in Jerusalem. And it's an earthly setting. We're looking at what's happened on planet Earth. It's undergone a change. The curse has been lifted, and the lion and the lamb are laying down together. And all this, you'd think with people seeing all that, how could they be against God? But some will be. And we'll get back to that in Revelation 20 in a minute. I want you to notice back in Revelation 20, well, at the end of chapter 19, the beast and the false prophet was cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Then we got over to chapter 20 and we looked at verse 10 in chapter 20, and it said, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, same place now that we read about in chapter 19, but 1,000 years has taken place between verse 20 of chapter 19 and verse 10 of chapter 20. 1,000 years, the beast and the false prophet been burning for 1,000 years in the lake of fire, and now some others are added to them in verse 10 of chapter 20. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire. He finally gets there. He's the leader anyhow, and he doesn't rule hell, but he's burning in what we see here. He's receiving the punishment. Says where the beast and the false prophet are. That's not where we're going to put them. That's where they've already been for 1,000 years, where they are, verse 10. and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, I said the other day that as I went by that verse, that it was possible that the lake of fire, we're going to have the great white throne judgment here in a few verses in chapter 20, and we're going to read about it again, where death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. So the lake of fire seems to be the final abode of torment. And there is speculation, and some pretty good scholars argue, and I don't know for sure, but I find it quite interesting if you go back to Isaiah 66 and pick up the last verse that we didn't read, the very last verse of Isaiah 66. Says, and they, now this is the nations coming before the Lord, they're going to come under a rod of iron, they're going to obey him whether they like it or not. Verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now, think about it a minute here. This seems to be an earthly scene. I'm not saying this for sure, but do you understand in the New Testament that this is the verse that Jesus quoted almost more than any other verse in the Old Testament? He enlarged on it, but he referred to it. Go with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, and you'll see almost the very same words and certainly the same subject. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. We'll begin reading somewhere around verse 44 and find out this is Jesus speaking now. And he's saying what Isaiah the prophet said. So in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now that's Isaiah's quote. You come on down a little bit further. Says the fire will not be quenched at the end of verse 45, verse 46, where the worm, their worm, dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now we can make all we want to out of the worm. Is the worm the seed of life? Isn't it interesting? Have you ever, I know you have, you've seen the seed uniting and causing the birth of a baby, conception. Have you ever seen what the seed looks like? It looks like a little old tadpole with tail almost. You ever seen that? A worm, if you please. Have you ever noticed that in the birth picture, that is a picture, and even in the DNA and other things. Now, the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Again, in verse 48, Jesus said the same thing, where their worm, where their life, their existence, their feelings dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, there is a strong argument theory, and I don't say it for sure, but I say it's a possibility. Back to the last verse in Isaiah, these nations, people, seemingly are going to be able to look, as it were, into the lake of fire, and they're going to look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed. Is God using a great big object lesson here to those that are supposed to come up to Jerusalem, nation-wise and people-wise? Is he giving them an object lesson to say, look over there at the ones that rebelled against me? They're in the fire that's never going to be quenched, and the worm dieth not. They're still alive. Now, speculation. I'm not saying for sure. There's strong speculation that the lake of fire could be a place we already know about. Speculation, is it on Mars? Is it out in space? Is it in another dimension? All those things people debate. But there is a place on earth that's designated as the lowest place on earth. And it is a lake. And it is called the Dead Sea. I've been in it. It is so full of chemicals and salts that if you'll just get out in it and relax, you will not sink all the way. You'll still float with your head above the water. You better keep your nose and your eyes and your ears out of it. It'll burn you. Just stand at the shore and look in. You can think it's just water, but it's much more than water. It's got all kind of chemicals in it, and it's harvested all the time for its chemicals, and especially various salts and so forth. Now, there seems to be some proof and some evidence that that's where Sodom and Gomorrah was located, and where the brimstone fell out of heaven and burned them. Now you say that's not scientific. Well, let's leave the fairy tales alone. We talk about what the Bible says. That's my opinion. Anyway, it may be more scientific than you think. Science tells us the heart of the earth is burning with great fire. I don't know what the diameter of the earth is. Some of you mathematicians might remember it. I know it's quoted because they can pretty close measure the circumference of the earth. Once you get a circle, then you can certainly get the division of it. You can get, as it were, the equator. You can divide it, and you know basically how many miles from us to China through the earth, Australia, whatever's on the bottom. Anyway, I forget what it is. I knew it one time. Well, it was 4,000 miles or 14,000 miles or whatever it is, not as far as you might think, through there. But they haven't drilled into the core of the earth. And if there's a burning core down there, they can't drill in but so far. And the equipment would be gone. So I don't know about all that. But there is a strong theory that the Dead Sea, lowest place on the earth, with all the chemicals, and where God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with a supernatural judgment fire from heaven that's spoken of as also being brimstone, that in the millennial reign, not far from Jerusalem, you go downhill from Jerusalem to Jericho. You read that in the Bible. Remember the Good Samaritan and the traveler that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho? Well, it is down. I mean, it's downhill that way. And there is strong speculation that Dead Sea may open up and be the lake of fire, even in the millennial reign. Now, that's theory. Can't prove it. But it is something where people can go and look, and it's talking about people living in the millennial reign that's going to be able to see this place where the worm dieth not. Now, while I'm talking speculation, I know I'm on the radio, I can hear all kind of letters being written to me right now. Somebody wrote me the other day fussing because we were a Baptist church and named after John the Baptist and junk. No, we're not named after John the Baptist. We're named after our attitude toward baptism. Amen. That's another subject. Right now, I'm on the worm that dieth not. And in the birth picture of a human being, the little worm is a picture. Now, I'll give you another theory. If you're not saved and you die lost, God's not your father. Did you understand that? You understand the Bible says that, and Jesus told the religious crowd, the Pharisees, he said, you are of the devil, your father, and the lust of your father he will do. Now, if you're not going to let God be your father, the devil's your father in the sense of following him. Now, the Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Now, push it a little bit further. When you get to the Revelation, we studied it already. We found in the book of Revelation a great red dragon, didn't we? And who was he? He was the devil. The scripture plainly said he was the devil. And so if a person's father is the devil, then your father's a great red dragon. What is a dragon? He is of the reptile family. Any of you ever watched the History Channel? They're still looking for Loch Ness monsters. I saw a little part on there the other night where they were in the Congo jungle looking for an old dinosaur that's still around. So you believe that? Well, don't know. Might be. Might be. I'm not going looking for him, that's for sure. But he might be. Reptile family, we would say, though. Now, think with me a little bit. Satan was the serpent in the garden. He's the great red dragon, or great serpent he's called. in the book of Revelation. And so the dragon, in a sense, is a worm of that family. So if a man dies and goes to hell, and it's declared here that his worm dieth not. Now, I'm just speculating, and I shouldn't have got off into this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. You might find out that God turns you into being like your father. Because when Jesus comes back, we're going to be like him. Could those that make the devil their father become like him and become a red worm and suffer with him in the lake of fire where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not? I'm just throwing out some things you could intimate from the scripture as a possibility. You say, well, the lake of fire being the Dead Sea couldn't be that big. Well, how big does it have to be? If you're reduced to the size of a worm, it would hold a lot of worms, wouldn't it not? You say, that's speculation. I know. Did you ever go fishing in the old days where they used worms for fish bait? Now, don't tell PETA or the animal lovers that we actually put a hook through a worm and drowned him in the water. That would probably get you into a lawsuit today. Hey, by the way, it would in Germany in some places. Did you ever dig fish bait? And I know I'm teaching you deep science here. This is tough. But in the old country days, we had what we called a worm bed outside the old farmhouse. And when we got ready to go fishing, we'd get a tin can and dig up the worms and put in the can. Now you go to the bait store and you buy them. But somebody had to still do what we used to do, you know. But did you ever get you a can of bait of worms and open it up and look at them? They're all entangled. They just crawl all over each other. You can pick the whole wad up and not drop a one out of a can of worms. You know the Bible describes hell like that? It says where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Somebody says, I go to hell, I'm going to have a lot of company. You are, but not the kind you're going to enjoy. The Bible teaches us a scene that's not very pretty. It's like a ball of worms crawling together and tormented. That's not a pretty scene. I don't want to go there. I've heard some of these folks that think they came close to going to hell, thought they had a near-death experience, and they described that they were gnashing on me with their teeth. And that's scary stuff. Now, not as scary as the Bible. The Bible makes it pretty plain. So is the lake of fire going to be the Dead Sea on earth? I don't know for sure. But I know there's possibilities, and it's an interesting place. No other place on earth like it, even now. No other place like it. Is it the place where Sodom and Gomorrah was wiped off the map? I understand the History Channel and others are always trying to explain it. They say, well, an asteroid hit it. Well, maybe so. If so, God sent it. Amen. He's in control of what he created. Amen. And so he's still in control of all that. But sometimes somebody says, the Bible's such a dull book. Oh, come on. Study it a little bit and you find out that Star Wars has got nothing on the Bible. Man's imagination hasn't yet caught up with the Word of God. And so there's some very, very interesting things that you can study out. Now, I send you back to Revelation chapter 20 because I went astray there a little bit too much. But you find out Satan's been bound for 1,000 years. But then God takes the chain off of him and gives him a chance at the end of the 1,000 years to make another effort at mankind. Why would that be? I don't know, except there's going to be a lot of people still born to the depraved nature that's still going to be tested. And it's an interesting thing that verse 8 says he'll go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That's a lot. But now wait a minute. We've had 1,000 years for the population to grow back. How much? A third of it at least got killed off in the tribulation period. We're talking 6 point something billion, almost 7 billion people on earth now. They're counting. But by the time tribulation period's over, there's going to be about 2 billion at least of those or more gone. But 1,000 years is going to come. And think about it, 1,000 years with no wars to kill people off. 1,000 years with no diseases like we have now to kill people off. I'll predict cancer will be very scarce in the 1,000-year reign. So population's going to go back up again. And by the time you get to the end of the 1,000 years, it's going to be a pretty good crowd on earth. And this verse tells us Satan's going to find them like the sand of the sea. He's going to come back. He's going to present his side of it one more time. He's going to get a following. But according to the next few verses, he don't make it very long. It tells us here, and I'm out of time, that fire is going to come down from heaven. God's going to wipe him out. Now, you know that most of Christianity through the years have believed what I'm talking right now about a general judgment and the earth being destroyed with fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The word elements, same word we get the word atom. It's talking about atoms. They worry about exploding an atom bomb, that they might get a chain reaction of the atoms blowing up. So, yes, that's coming, but it's coming at the end of the 1,000 years.